Going to turn now to our scripture readings. It is a great joy to be in the presence of God and to be assured of His presence and pardon with us. And the text that we're looking at today from Philippians 4 also deals with a theme of joy and the command that many of you know well, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Going to pick up part of Isaiah 65. Beginning at verse 17, and here part of the theme is not just our joy before the Lord, but the Lord's joy over His people. And after we read this text, we'll turn to Philippians 4. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. It is an act of worship to give our reverent attention to the reading of the Word, and we do hear the voice of God most directly. Let us receive it as though hearing Him speak from heaven. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, which is our pew Bible, a little bit different than what you have in the bulletin, just to give you a bit of a heads up. Beginning in verse 17, Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall be 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and shall eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now for our New Testament reading, we will turn together to Philippians chapter 4. Last time, we were able to look at the entirety of chapter 3 together just a few weeks ago, and now I'll be picking up in chapter 4. I'm going to begin in the sermon in verse 4, but for the context, let's go ahead and begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 10. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever noticed how sometimes our circumstances in life can actually bring certain sections of Scripture to life and make them, as it were, leap off the page and grab our attention and arrest us, as it were, as we meditate on what they say? I think that the text that I've just read to us is one of those passages. We know the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always," but we also see the command to be anxious for nothing. Now, even as I say that, and as I've read the words and you've heard them, we live in an anxious time, don't we? In many ways, if you pick up your phones even right now, and don't do it, but you pick up your phone right now, you pull over to the news feed, what are you going to see? Probably 3 or 4 articles about COVID-19. Maybe 1 or 2 about an upcoming election or riots or lately fires in California or something along those lines. The fact is, we are bombarded with things that are designed to make us meditate on what will produce anxiety. I actually had one friend several years ago that asked me if it would be better for him to stop watching the news and stop reading his news feed and if it was harming his sanctification. Well, that may be, but we are bombarded with thoughts about a virus that's floating around, about difficulties with unemployment, with the economy, with global unrest, with social political unrest, with race relations, and all kinds of other things. Perhaps in that scenario, and in that situation in particular, you could see why I said a moment ago that Paul's message on anxiety is timely. It speaks to us, doesn't it? And it addresses the very circumstances we find ourselves in. The fact, however, though, is though the times we live in are different in many respects, they're also the same. In any circumstance in life, if we spend enough time thinking about everything we're afraid of and everything that could go wrong, would we not always have cause for anxiety? And yet the opposite is true, and it brings us to the message of this text in particular. We always have ground to rejoice in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, in this very practical passage, not only tells us that we must rejoice in the Lord, he actually unravels us, as it were, and pulls us out of our anxieties and meditating on the wrong things and pushes us in the right direction. In other words, he gives us a map and a model for how to put our anxieties to death, how to rejoice in the Lord, to show forth the gentleness of Christ, to stop being anxious in all things, and ultimately to think about what is good and lovely and etc., as we'll see in the text. So the simple theme we have in the text is this. We are to rejoice in the Lord in all things. That includes our anxieties and our thoughts and meditations. There's actually 4 commands here, and maybe some of you caught the way I just summarized them a moment ago, but I think they all revolve around this one thing about rejoicing in the Lord. They involve rejoicing in the Lord always, being gentle towards all, knowing that the Lord is at hand, not being anxious, and thinking upon what is good. And as we put the pieces together, we actually learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And that's what we're going to aim at today from the text. So first of all, let's begin with verses 4 and 5, where we have this simple command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Maybe you could think of the text here and the progression of thought like being on a ship at sea. And when we come to verse 4, as we're sitting on the ship, we are, as it were, in a calm sea. Everything is at a high point. Everything is going well. The sun is shining. The winds are calm. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now you realize when I say something like that, or when Paul does, and we're reading these words, things don't stay that way, do they? Have you ever stumbled over the simple command in this text? In its emphatic form, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Have you ever asked the question, for example, who can do that? How can you do that? If you only knew what's going on in my life, all the troubles that I have getting the kids ready for school again this year, and all the tears and all the day-to-day in and out difficulties that we face. Maybe you kids, your anxieties and looking to your coming year, and not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what's next. Are we anxious whether we will have work, or are we already unemployed? Are we concerned about our finances, about our future, about who the next president will be, about whether this country will be a safe place for our children and for our churches? And you get the picture, and you could see that even in this first point, we almost unavoidably start spilling into the second, dealing with anxiety and stop being anxious. But these are the things that immediately grab us, don't they, when we ask the question, how can I rejoice in the Lord always? Well, maybe one thing that we can do is step back here and say, why can Paul give such a command? Well, in the text, he doesn't simply give us a list of commands and tell us what to do, but he actually tells us how to do it. And that is why this is such a helpful and practical passage. Rejoicing in the Lord always, overcoming anxiety, and meditation are intertwined, interconnected, and there is a thought process and a roadmap Paul gives to live the Christian life. But think about what he's said thus far. Has he not told us that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus? Has he not said himself, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? And most recently, as we've looked at chapter 3, haven't we seen why and how we should count all things lost compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord? We either seek to save our own lives and we lose them, or we lose our lives for Christ's sake, and in Christ and with Christ we gain all things. And so Paul can say, and we ought to say, that we count all things as dung or rubbish compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And as we think about these things, Paul tells us our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior. When he returns, he'll transform our lowly bodies into the image of his glorious body. And then after this little interlude where he exhorts Euodia and Syntyche in the church to be of one mind, and to get along in the church, he gives this command: rejoice in the Lord always. Now can you begin to see, even at the outset, why he could say such a thing? We have a cause to rejoice if we are believers that is independent of our external circumstances. Maybe the best way that I could illustrate this is, have you ever been to a funeral where perhaps somebody has lost a spouse and the person was a believer? And simultaneously, you can see and you can hear the tears and the cries of joy and sorrow at the same time, can't you? Joy because the person knew the Lord and loves the Lord. Sorrow because the person is gone. In a comparable way, isn't that what the Christian life is like? Paul is not saying pretend everything is right. Just grin and bear it. Act as though the things that really trouble you and distress you and grip your attention in your life don't matter whatsoever. But what he is saying, in other words, this is not don't worry, be happy. Paul is saying, in the midst of all these circumstances, you can rejoice in the Lord. You must rejoice in the Lord because you always have an objective ground to do so and a reason to do so that is independent of your circumstances. And this is the fundamental place that we must begin. If you are apart from Christ and you do not know Christ and the mercies of Christ, there is no ground for joy whatsoever. There is only ground for distress and for anxiety. And if you do not feel it, then I'm not trying to insult you, but what I want to say is you're not thinking enough. I'm going to tell the Christian on the other side that you're thinking too much about your anxieties, about your worries, about your fears. But do we not have grounds to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think this is a fundamental thing that we need to grasp. Joy is also essential to the Christian life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in the mid-20th century, he believed one of the reasons why the Christian church and the gospel had so little impact on the world at large is that there was so little joy among Christians. Do we really believe the things that we say that we believe? Not that we are unfeeling, and not that we are not distressed in many things and in many ways. By the way, Paul wrote these words from prison. And this is not something that he's simply exhorting people to do in an easy life with no distress and trial and difficulty. Quite the opposite. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's actually a second command that I'm embedding together under this first point. Rejoice in the Lord always, but he actually also adds, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Now I want to start linking the chains in Paul's way of thinking so that we can begin, as it were, to get into his head and think like he thinks and bring these things to bear on our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always because you have grounds of joy that are independent of your circumstances if you are a believer in Christ. But also on top of this, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is at hand. Doesn't this take our minds back to Christ himself? Why are we to be humble and lowly in heart? Because Christ, who was highly exalted and didn't count it robbery to be equal with God, took on the form of a slave. He was obedient. He suffered, even to the point of death on the cross. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if his exaltation followed his humiliation, your humiliation